If you will take your Bibles and stand with me, we're going to read the Word of God in Luke 19. We want to stand in the honor of reading the Word of God. And we're going to read Luke 19, verses 1 through 26, and then we will be talking about the fact that stewardship is the Christian life. Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. By the way, it's interesting because the name Zacchaeus in the Greek means pure one. And yet, he was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up into the tree and he said to Zacchaeus, "Hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and he came down and he received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stopped, and he said to the Lord, "Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to your house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Verse 11, and while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God, the Messiah that they've been looking for, was going to appear immediately. And he said, "A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called to the 10 of his servants, and he gave them a mina each. And he said to them, 'Do business with this. Do business with this until I come back.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.' When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these servants to whom he had given the money, he called to him so that they might give, that they might know what business, I just said that wrong, to him who had given the money, he called to him so that he might know what business they had done. And the first appeared, saying, 'Master, your mina made 10 minas more.' Verse 17, and he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be an authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Your mina, master, has made 5 minas.' And he said to him also, 'And you are to be over 5 cities.' And another came, saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I have kept, and I put in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man, and you're expecting an increase. You take up what you did not lay down, and you reap that which you did not sow.' The master said, 'By your own words I will judge you, you worthless servant. Did you not know that I'm an exacting man, and taking up what I did not lay down, and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank, and having come, I would have collected interest?'" Verse 24, then he said to the bystanders, "Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas." And they said to him, "Master, he has made 10 minas already." Verse 26, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Holy Spirit, we come before you. We know that you indwell us. We know that Ephesians 1:18 says that we have been sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise. That power, that authority which raised Jesus from the dead can raise us from the dead of our own life. that you too can help us to be and lead us to be the stewards, the managers of the resources that, Father, you have given to us. I pray as we have read your word here that it would sink deep within our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our thoughts and would absolutely have transforming power. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said, you may be seated. Thank you. I appreciate your patience for allowing me to read 26 verses out of the Bible. It is an important thing in our world today that sometimes we need to read the Bible the old-fashioned way. Sometimes we need to go, whether our reading instrument is a Bible or it's an iPhone or it's something of that nature, we need to be able to read the Word of God, because the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit was the author and the writer of the Word of God, and what is written is absolutely from the thoughts and the words of the Father himself through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. This morning, what we see in this passage is a passage that talks about biblical stewardship. I've been serving the church now for close to 40 years, and one of the things that I've heard more times than I can count is all the church wants is my money. And I want you to know that that's backwards. Really, all the Lord wants is your heart. If we read in the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 21, the last verse there, 21, says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The Lord is very concerned about where our heart is, but our heart will never be where our treasure is not. If our treasure is not where the heart of God is, then our heart is not what God treasures. Biblical stewardship is nothing more than a spiritual truth wrapped up in a physical reality. As concrete becomes a foundation, so stewardship becomes the foundation of the Christian life. Randy Alcorn says that a steward manages the assets for the owner's benefit. The steward carries no sense of entitlement to the assets he manages. It is his job to find out what the owner wants done with his assets and then carry out his will. It has been said that there are over 23. It has several slices, and each slice of our Christian life speaks how we should manage our time, our talent, our treasure, our temple, our talk, our toys, and our technology. We are entering a time in world history where the bride of Christ will stand forth and receive the groom. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for his bride. And he has said one of these days, he said, I'm going away, but I'm going to come back. And when I come back, we will have a conversation about how you've handled these resources. And by the way, resources are not just our treasure. They are our time, they're our talent, our treasure, our temple, our talk, our toys and technology. Let's say that together. Time, talent, treasure, temple, talk, toys, technology. Let's just let that sink in for a minute. We all get 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God does not give us 26 hours in 8 days. God has already prescribed how much time we have. God already knows our talents. And if you will just look at get the mental image of a bicycle wheel and rim and spokes and hub and axle. If we will understand the axle of our Christ is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is that hub that rotates around that, and each one of those spokes are you and I, each one of us are a part of the whole, and the rim is the ministry that God has given us, and the tire is that which will allow us to go forward and reach others. God has given us enough time. He's given us plenty of talents. He has given us, we have more money today than we've ever had in the history of Christianity, and yet most of it resides in non-cash assets. Most of it resides in IRAs and 401ks and things of that nature, and not in the things of God. And yet our temples... We live in a nation where obesity is one of the largest problems that we have in the medical arena, and yet the church happens to be one of the most robust bunch in our nation. Notice I didn't say fat. How about our talk? When Janet and I got married 36 years ago, she said there are two things that need to change. One, you need to quit cussing, and two, we need to start tithing. Well, I was not raised in a home where we had tithing, but I was raised in a home where I could cuss the paper wall off the wall. And yet, my sweet wife, I married a PK. She was a preacher's kid, and I'm a PK. I'm a pagan's kid, so we had to bring these two worlds together. Can I get a witness? But what about our toys? And what about technology? You know, I'm almost 60. I graduated from college without a computer class, and I'm proud of it. But I've been trying to make up for it ever since then. But it's interesting, now I work with a CRM, and I work with Redtail, and I work with all kinds of things in the investment firm that I work with. And then I carry this thing we call a cell phone. Some of us would call it a collar and a leash. But it has allowed me to learn to embrace, so I embrace it as much as I can. But I want to share with you one of my biggest concerns today. One of the biggest concerns I have today about the church is, the Bible says as we go, and as the Bible says in Matthew 28, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. Remember, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. We've gotten away from the task of discipleship. Why? Well, hell does not like it. The enemy doesn't like it, and neither does God's people. We like church. We like fellowship. We like being together. But to have somebody talk to me about taking these things of time and talent and treasure and temple and talk and toys and technology and obediently lay them at the foot of the cross, that's an option in our minds. We are being told that in the next 20 to 30 years, the giving within the Bride of Christ is literally going to drop to as low as 2/3 less than what we have today. We live in a world today where, and I'm just going to share with you some facts that have been accumulating for a while. They speak of what's going on in the lives of our people. People are 4 times more likely because of illness or accident to lose their income than they are to die. According to a 2015 Empty Tomb Incorporated report, less than 3% of all Christians in church today tithe. The median annual gift to a church is $200 a year. And Americans give 2.2% of their disposable income, which is less than what they gave during the Great Depression. 62% of us will retire with less than $10,000 in the bank. 60% of American workers have less than $50,000 saved for retirement. 25% of Americans make at least $100,000 annually, but yet live paycheck to paycheck. Over 53% of Americans could not pay for an emergency that costs more than $400. The average consumer debt today is $38,000 per person in the home, and it does not include a mortgage. Only 3% of God's people tithe. 25 to 50% of God's people give nothing. And 25% of Christians today or people in the church have experienced layoffs and relocation. And we're not talking about military. 1 in 3 households average $40,000 in college debt, and most of those who have college loans have no plan to pay it back. That's a lack of honesty, lack of integrity, and the Lord is not pleased. In the next 45 years, $67 trillion, that's a T, will be transferred in the U.S. alone from one generation to another through IRAs, 401ks, etc., through the retirement, which means that because of the population in America, $4.7 trillion to $5.9 trillion will pass through the hands of Christians. And most of those will receive, hoard, and most will not give to the kingdom of God. 60% of people who die today die without a will, and the 40% who do have a will leave nothing to the kingdom of God. It is as if we have separated our treasure from our Messiah. We stood here this morning with raised hands, with eyes lifted high, praising God in worship. And one of the best forms of worship is what we let go of, not hang on to. In our world today, 15% are stuck when it comes to finances. 50% in the church are struggling. 25% are stable. And 10% have surplus. Did you know that when our government reports what our national debt is, which is right at $13 trillion, they're not telling you how much the benefits for Social Security add to that, and the benefits for Medicare and Medicaid add to that, not to mention what they're pouring into the government, not to mention what they're pouring into the world as a whole, the military. Folks, we have to understand our nation, our world has run amok with putting things together. Did you know that when you put all those numbers together, that means my grandson, your great-grandchildren, right now, today, whether they're born or not, will be responsible to pay back $126,000 per person to pay off the national debt and liability. That's the world we live in. But it has been said by Pope John Paul II, as goes the family, so goes the nation, and so goes the world that we live in. How do you fix national debt? You fix it starting in the home. You fix it by starting in the heart of the Christian. Because, folks, let's face it. When people are thinking about going to college, when people are thinking about making a life change, when people are thinking about buying a car, when people are thinking about changing careers, when people are thinking about buying a house, when people are thinking about making major life decisions, do they ever come to the church, come to their pastor and say, "What should I do?" 9 times out of 10, that does not happen. When did the church fall out of grace with God's people? In Luke, the 19th chapter, we have laid out here for us the 20-80 rule. And the 20-80 rule is something that has been rolling around the church for years. We often hear in church about the 20-80 rule, where 20% of the church members give 80% of the budget and do 80% of the work in the church. And yet, this passage in Luke 19, understand that stewardship is for the rich like Zacchaeus and like the poor that you see about the 10 servants. Understand that stewardship is for all of us. Stewardship is whether we have, it's for the haves and the have-nots. It's for you and I to understand that God wants us to be good stewards. Notice in Zacchaeus, if you were, he was up in the tree, and Jesus walked by and said, "Come down out of that tree, because I need to go into your house." If you were in that tree, if I was in that tree, and Jesus walked under and said, "Hey, we're going to your house," I don't know about you, but I would have fallen out of the tree. Because to be with Jesus alone is a great thing. But if you read further along, you'll notice as they go to the house, there's not much said. There's not much in the scripture where Zacchaeus and Jesus are talking about the weather and whether or not the Dallas Cowboys will go all the way to the wherever, and what about the Astros, and, you know, God, who knows what they're talking about. But scripture doesn't record much conversation. As Zacchaeus is walking with Jesus, he begins to confess his discretions. You'll notice in that passage there, verse 8 and following, it talks about Zacchaeus begins to say, Lord, if I've defrauded anybody, I'll pay back four times. What he is saying is, as a Jew, he knows in Exodus 22:1 that you're supposed to pay back when you've done something wrong. If you stole sheep, you got to pay back four sheep. If you've stole a dollar, you need to give back $4. He knows what he's supposed to do. But in the presence of Jesus, Jesus doesn't have to say much. And Zacchaeus begins to change. But then notice the ten servants. I love this. There is so much here, I could spend weeks talking about this. But notice in verse 12, Jesus says, a nobleman went to a distant country. We all know that Jesus died on the cross for us. Could I get an amen? And we know that he has gone to a distant place. Matter of fact, Scripture says that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. There is a chasm between us and where Jesus is. We know that he has gone to another land. It's called heaven. It's called a wonderful place. It's where we're looking to go. That's where he is. But the day is coming when Christ will come back to this earth. It's going to happen somewhere between today and the rapture of God or the tribulation or the millennial. Based on what you believe, I'm voting on the rapture. Could I get an amen? I am ready for the Lord to come back. I don't want to go through the tribulation. The world has been enough. But if he chooses me to do so, I'm okay with that. But I'm looking forward when Christ comes back. And he brought those, he gave each of them a mina. Now understand, a mina is 3 to 4 months' income. And he gave each of his servants 3 to 4 months' income. Don't miss the point. God gave them enough resources to do what they were supposed to do because he knew when he left they would need this amount so that when he returned they would still have enough. So there was a time to the gift of the nobleman. And the first servant took the mina, 3 to 4 months' income, and he was able to, if you will, invest it in other things and do things with it, and it increased 100%. Verse 18, the second servant, he took it and he brought it back to the master, and he was able to grow that by 50%. But then the third servant said, I just took your mina, verse 20, and I folded it up in a handkerchief, and I put it away because I'm afraid of you. You are an exacting man. You expect an increase. You expect things to happen, and I knew I couldn't do that. That's what he's saying. But notice, we hear nothing more about the seven servants. Luke 19 illustrates that 10% of the church today manages God's resources at 100% capacity. I've been in the great state of Texas after 30 years of Arizona. I've been here going on 10 years. And I preached all over the hill country. I've been an interim pastor in 4 churches. And I'm here to tell you folks, this is one of the most misunderstood theologies in Scripture. God's people believe it is an option whether they give or not. So 10% of the church today manages God's resources at 100% capacity. Another 10% of the church manages God's resources at 50%. While an additional 10% of the church just folds or they hold because they don't know what to do with it. But most disturbing is that 70% of the church today believes that what they have belongs to them. And they'll spend it exactly as they want to. It's interesting. Go back to the text. You will notice in this passage very clearly. Look at verse 13. And he called 10 of his servants and gave each of them a mina and said to them, do business with this until I come back. Folks, go back to the bicycle wheel. You and I are the spokes. We all have time, talent, treasure, temple talk, toys, and technology. We all have the responsibility to be the spoke that God has designed us to do. If a spoke has 26 or 27 spokes and one doesn't work right and it falls out, that we still have a whole bunch, 24-ish, that can hold up the wheel. And if another one drops out, we can still continue to move forward. But when 5 drop out and 10 drop out and 15 drop out, now we have a wheel that will collapse. We have 1,000 churches a day closing their doors. 1,000 pastors a day giving up on the ministry. We have hundreds of churches that are closing the door. When I first came to Texas, the one thing I was told is most churches in the state of Texas are either declining or they're plateaued and they're on their way to closing their doors. How does that happen? We can say that the gates of hell have prevailed, but somebody went along with hell. The Bible says that stewardship is the Great Commission. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, if you want to turn there, just as a reminder, in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, it says these words. It says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." Can I just stop right there? One of the things I learned in being a capital campaign consultant for the better part of 7 years, helping churches raise between $10 and $15 million, what I've learned in that is we're asking people to give who do not currently give at all. We're finding out that we may have churches and they have members, but they, when you ask how many church family members they have or how many family units you have in the church, typically what I get from the church leadership, I don't know, 100, 125, and they say, "How many giving units do you have in your church? How many families give on a regular basis?" It's amazing how that number will drop from 100 some odd down to 25 or 30. We're asking God's people to be a part of capital campaigning, building for the future, building beyond our lifetime, preparing things for God's people who are coming. And yet many of us, the scripture says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." It is our responsibility as the church. It's our responsibility as pastors, our responsibilities of elders. Dads, it's your responsibility as the spiritual leader of the home. Mom, it is your job as the mother of the home. We are to raise up a godly generation, not only in our home, but in our church, so we can reach the community. But we must teach. Time, talent, treasure, temple, talk, toys, technology. We need to teach those things because it is more caught than taught. Well, what's going on? In the time I have left, I would like for you to turn to Deuteronomy. I am not one that believes that after Jesus died on the cross, we no longer needed the Old Testament. That's kind of like saying I'm American and you have no idea about American history. It's crazy. God said to Israel, as they were entering the promised land, he said, "Here are some things that you need to remember." And by the way, if you've not read the book of Leviticus, I'm in the book of Leviticus. And one of the things, God told them so much about how to worship him and how to offer sacrifice for the sin of the family, the individual, the nation. He had all of that. So there was so much there that I just began to underline. Adonai said to Moses. Adonai said to Aaron. Adonai said to the people. Adonai said. Adonai said. Adonai said. The Lord God said. The Lord God said. Why? Because there's so much that God has to remind us of. The fact that the Lord says should be enough. But he says in Deuteronomy 28, verses 12 through 13, "The Lord will open for you his good storehouse." You go back a few hundred years ago, most church properties like what you have here at New Life would have a storehouse over on the edge of the property, and in the storehouse would be filled with all the first fruits of God's people. If they were a farmer, their harvest, the first 10% would be there. If you were a rancher, the first 10% would be in that storehouse, whatever the case may be. If you sold Mercedes, the first Mercedes you sold would be in the storehouse. The point being, God is saying, the Lord will open for you His good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. Not His hand, not somebody else's hand. God wants to bless your hand. And you shall, and then He goes on to say, you shall lend to many nations. But notice there's a comma. Sometimes we forget about these little commas and we make mistakes. But you shall not borrow. Verse 13 says, the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. And you only shall be above, and you shall not be underneath. If you will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully. Then he goes on to say in verses 42 and following, verse 43, he says, in essence, he's now saying, he just basically said, you can lend. You can be a blessing to others, but do not borrow. Why? Look at verse 43. Because when you borrow, the alien or the lender who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, and you shall go down lower and lower. Well, you know, I bought a house. You did. Is it paid for? Well, no. Do you have a lender? Yes. Who owns the home? Well, I do. No, you don't. I leased a car. I own a car. No, you don't. There's a lease. If a lease is not like purchasing a car, quit paying your lease and see what the lender says. He's saying here, in essence, if you and I will bring the alien among us, if you and I will do some of the things that he says not to do, whatever it is that he tells us not to do will raise itself above us, and you and I will be lower and lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. So all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. They shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and with glad heart and the abundance of all things. What God is saying there, guys, I went through a season of fasting and prayer the first of this year, and I was asking the Lord, Lord, why these circumstances? Lord, why this situation? And I was talking about me and my house. I love that fact where Jesus says to Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree because I'm going to your house. I love when the Lord comes to my house. I love to hear the rhema. I love to hear when he speaks. And he said to me, Pat, the curse in your life is the debt. What you don't know is when I got here about almost 10 years ago, I was $325,000 in debt. In 2008, 2009, 3 million of us lost our homes. Do you know what it's like to lose a home? Do you know what it's like to lose the home of 17 years where you've raised your children and they went through elementary school, junior high, and high school, and the Lord one day says, Pat, get up, you're going to Texas. And I say, but God, I have my life in Arizona. Pat, get up and go to Texas. And yet I lose a home, all of that. But I'm here to tell you today, I'm less than $12,000 in debt. And I don't have a mortgage. I live in somebody else's home on the edge of a golf course, and I have a great collection of golf balls. Could I get a witness? And somebody really likes Nike golf balls because I got a bunch of them. I'm here to tell you, we need to reshift our thoughts. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, it's important, folks, that we not forget that God is saying where your treasure is. Hear me. Pastor Dwayne, you know I love you. You are brothers. We were texting not too long ago, bouncing a text back and forth because that's all he has time for. That was a joke. All right, that's how I get him. I text him. And while we were jumping back and forth, it was time for me to close out. And I said to him, I said, "Love, Jonathan." You heard that story about David and Jonathan in the Bible? It's an awesome story. And if all I ever get to do is be the friend of Dwayne Lowe, I'm okay with that. Why is that important? It's important, folks, because of the time that we live in. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of things happening. I want to encourage all of us. In concluding thoughts, stewardship is the Christian life. Stewardship is not a part of the Christian life. Stewardship is the Christian life. Time, talent, treasure, temple, talk, toys, and technology. When you look at your stewardship, just imagine a wheel with seven spokes. Just forget the engineering on that. Seven spokes won't hold you up. But I want you to know in your Christian life, it's enough. Those seven things will allow you and I to do what God has called us to do. Wouldn't it be nice to be able, at the end of the day, be able to say to the Lord Jesus, "Lord Jesus, I love you," signed Jonathan. "I'm a friend of God. I want to be and do what God wants me to do." And yet, in Luke 16:8, there's an interesting little phrase. Why does the world handle money better than the sons of light? And folks, I want to encourage you. I'm looking forward to the day where the church is known as the place where we can get information. I'm looking for the day, hear me, I'm looking for the day when abortion is eradicated from this nation. By the way, if you take the financial blessing that those that receive for doing abortions, you take that away, you take the greed, you take the value out of doing abortions, and they'll disappear from this nation. But I want you to know, we live in a time where things need to change, and I'll close with this. So how does one become a biblical steward? First, we need to repent. The reason I lost my house was not because the market crashed, but because my $110,000 home, because I refied, I rolled over two cars into it, I was listening to bad counsel, I made bad decisions. And when God moved me to Texas, I could not sell my home. I have nobody to blame but myself. That doesn't make it any easier. First, we need to repent individually and corporately and get out of debt. Second, we need to seek the kingdom of God again. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto us. Third, get your stewardship under control. Tithe 10%, save 20%, and live off the 70%. The problem is, Dave Ramsey says that we are supposed to live our wage. Don't let your yearning, or don't let your yearnings outmeasure your earnings. Finally, help others. Become a biblical steward yourself, and then disciple others to do the same. Let's stand.